This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Verse 15. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I told you a couple of weeks ago that this is another Markan sandwich, okay? The first slice of bread, if you will, the bottom of the slice is when Jesus sent out his disciples two by two to do ministry, to cast out demons. He gave them authority, Luke's gospel says, to even cast out demons. The other slice of bread will come in verse 30. We didn't read verse 30. We'll pick that up next week as they come back to Jesus and they report on all the things that they had seen and that they had done. And so the meat of the sandwich is this story, the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. You know, there are only two passages in Mark's gospel that are not about Jesus or something he's doing. And those two passages are both about John the Baptist. Remember, we saw very early on in the gospel the inauguration of John the Baptist's ministry. He was the forerunner of Jesus in the gospel and in the ministry of the gospel. And now in this passage, we see that he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus in his death. In both cases, the death of John, the death of Jesus, were executed by political pawns who fear them, fear John, fear Jesus, and also who give in to social pressure. How many understand that the majority is sometimes, and in fact often, wrong, right? In both of these cases, there were riots, think Seattle, where there was an agenda where two men, innocent men, were put to death. The difference between these men, they both die as righteous victims. They both die as innocent of the crimes that they were accused of. The forerunner, John, though, is a sinner, saved by grace. The one who followed him is Christ, the Savior, sinless, spotless, the perfect Lamb of God. Well, let's look at this story today and the characters in this morality play. This is a first century soap opera, if I've ever heard of one, right? There are basically three characters. King Herod, weak man, controlled by lust, pride, and his fear of man and woman, namely his wife. Who's the second character? Herodias, a woman who is bitter, consumed with bitterness, and with an insatiable desire to get revenge on the third character, John the Baptist. Let's start with John the Baptist. We were introduced to John the Baptist in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and there we saw his humility in chapter 1, and here we see his courage. In chapter 1, he says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of the one who's coming after me. And when his disciples came to him and said, look, this man's getting more followers than, you know, he's got more Facebook followers than you do, John. And John says, that's okay. I must decrease and he must increase. We saw the humility of John. Today we see the courage. About the same time that Jesus started his ministry, so we don't know how long this has been, at least a year, I would think. About the same time Jesus started his ministry, John the Baptist was put into prison. He's been in prison for a while. He was put in prison because he spoke truth to power. John consistently and fearlessly preached repentance, even to the king. And listen, John had the courage to speak to him openly about his sin. John didn't go behind the king's back to tell other people about the king's sin. He went to the king and said, what you have done is wrong. It is ungodly. It is unrighteous. He told Herod he should not have divorced his first wife to marry his second wife because his second wife had been married to Herod's brother. And by the way, his second wife, whom he married from his brother, was also his niece. I told you it was a soap opera. Yeah, Herod married his own niece. John had been able, though, during this process, he had been able to develop a relationship with Herod Antipas, King Herod. And I suspect it was in part because of his powerful ministry of preaching. The Bible says a man's gift makes room for him and brings him, and by the way, a man's or woman's gift makes room for him or her and brings him or her before great men. Well, in this case, his gift, I believe, had brought him before Herod. The Bible says that he feared John because he knew John was a righteous and holy man. Now listen to this. So he protected John. He was also greatly perplexed by John's preaching, and yet he heard his preaching gladly. He liked to hear John preach. He didn't understand a word he said because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. But maybe it was because he knew that John the Baptist was the only man who ever came into his court and told him the truth. And wasn't just some sycophant who was trying to lick his boots to get what he wanted. John told Herod the truth. In fact, John may have been the only real man that Herod had ever met. What an interesting thing is that followers of Jesus Christ can live a life that provokes fear in the ungodly because they see your walk in God, with God, and though they do not understand it, maybe they hear you gladly. And then maybe they seek you out for counsel. Maybe they see your wisdom. They respect your character. And then they begin to trust you. And listen, when someone who doesn't know the Lord begins to trust you, who do know the Lord, there is a possibility that one day they will what? Trust the Lord too. Well, sadly, that was not what Herod comes to. He never came to that place. This story starts with King Herod hearing the news of the apostles going out and preaching and doing miracles. He'd already heard of Jesus. Remember, Jesus, the noise of Jesus and his miracles and his ministry was all over Galilee. And Herod was the tetrarch who reigned over this little section of the kingdom, the Roman Empire. He had responsibility for Galilee, and he had very well heard. It came into his courtroom regularly. You hear about this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah, raised a dead girl from the dead. That's what he did. Well, when he hears that the disciples had gone out, and then he hears about this man, Jesus, and people were talking about him and saying, oh, no, he's a prophet, or he's Elijah, or some were saying, he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. It is the same today. Who is Jesus? That is the central question. Who is Jesus? Well, to the Jews, he's a good teacher. To the Muslims, he's a great prophet, but is he the greatest prophet? According to Muslims, come on guys, talk to me. Is he the greatest prophet? No, no. Muhammad is the greatest prophet. Is he the son of God, according to the Muslims? No, he cannot. God, in order to be a Muslim, you have to say, Allah is God and he has no son. Isn't that interesting that the Muslims would put that phrase in there, that in order to convert to Islam, usually with a sword against your neck, you have to say that he has no son. Now, why would they put that in there? Because Jesus is the Son of God. To the atheist, he's just a man. In fact, to some atheists, he didn't even exist. One of my favorite authors, I haven't read this latest book by Daniel Silva, but Cindy just read it, and Daniel Silva is one of, in that mix of people who say that Jesus was a real man. He lived in Nazareth, or in Galilee, and he ministered, and he was crucified, but he did not come back from the dead. And so he's in that mix. Here's the thing. Here's the truth that we see here. King Herod, or the reminder here, is that simply having a high opinion about Jesus does not equal faith. Jews have a high opinion of Jesus. He was a good teacher. Muslims have a high opinion of Jesus. He was a great prophet. Atheists don't have so much of a high opinion. But those two groups, it's not faith. And you can't be saved without faith. You can't go to heaven without faith. You can't have a joyful life without faith. You can't be fulfilled in anything you do in your life without faith. And you certainly can't live forever in eternity without faith. Well, King Herod hears all these options, and he believes that Jesus, thank you, must be the Son of God. He must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Why would Herod go there? Why would he think Jesus was John the Baptist? Maybe it was his guilt, right? Maybe this superstitious pagan believed that he was being haunted by John the Baptist. Come back. Why? Because he was the one who sent John the Baptist to his death. The text tells us, for the sake of Herodias, he seized John and put him in prison. She hated John. She hated John. Why? Because he was speaking to her husband about their marriage. Verse 19, Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not do so. Why not? Because she was the wife of the king, she wasn't the king. She did not have authority to put anyone to death. But what's interesting here, as they say, a man may be the head, but the wife is the neck, and Herodias is plotting, she's a plotting, conniving neck, trying to turn the head of her husband against John the Baptist. What we see here is bitterness. Verse 21, an opportunity came, but an opportunity came. That's what bitterness looks for. Bitterness looks for an opportunity to get back at the one who hurt you. You've heard it before, hurt people hurt people. Bitter people seek revenge. What happens is you start working up a list in your mind against the person or persons who have wronged you in some way. You have this sense of injustice. You've suffered injustice. You've been wronged. And so you begin to build this list. And it may even be against the nation of the United States. It may be against all Christians. It may be against all men, all women. It may be against your father. It may be against the elders. But you start working on this list. What happens is you work on that list over and over and over until the list starts working you over. That's what bitterness does. It drives you to the point where you are willing to do just about anything to get even. Here's what we need to do then, saints. We need to check our hearts and check them twice for lists. You got any lists against people? You got any list you've kept in your mind against your husband, against your wife, against whomever? You need to take that list and write it down and then set fire to it. And literally tell the Lord that you release that person. If you can't release that person, then you do Matthew 18, right? Jesus very clearly explained what we're to do when we have a grudge against someone. Someone has offended us. What do we do in Matthew 18? We go to them. We don't go to their neighbor. We don't go to our best friend. We don't go to anyone except the person who has offended us. We go to that person one by one, and we do Matthew 18:15, like this duck. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you have won them over. You know what happens is most of the time when we go in humility to someone with a desire to listen and really understand the offense and why it happened and how we can work on it, those things can be resolved. That goes for the elders as well. If the elders have grievance with one another, we've learned over the years, and that happens, we have offended one another, then we better work it out pretty quickly. And we do. It also goes for you. If we have something against the elders, you don't noise it about to other people in the church or on Facebook or anywhere else. You come to us. Please come to us because we love you. And the Spirit of Christ in us and the Spirit of Christ in you is the same Spirit. Amen? And so in that Spirit and through the blood of Jesus and through the reconciliation that we have in Christ, then we will have an opportunity to work things out. And obviously Herodias didn't do that. She did not want to work things out with her husband over this matter of John. She certainly didn't want to go to John and say, hey, explain to me where you're coming from on this whole marriage thing, okay? I didn't like my first husband. He's a jerk. I really like this guy. He's really nice to me. I know he's my, you know, my uncle. But hey, all's fair in love and war, right? She wasn't interested in understanding John the Baptist or his position on marriage. She simply wanted him out of the picture. I like what T.W. Manson writes. He says, Herodias felt the only place where her marriage certificate could be safely written was on the back of John's death certificate. She plotted, she waited. Her opportunity came when Herod gave a banquet and invited a bunch of his leaders to come and eat. Herodias' daughter was on the program, and they loved her dance, and so did Herod. And Herod makes a brash promise. He says, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Now, the funny thing there is that he didn't have authority to give half an acre to her. He was one of the four tetrarchs over the kingdom. He had no authority to give any parcel of land to anybody. But he makes that promise anyway, and Salome went to ask her mother what she could ask for. This is when you see the powerful control that bitterness has on a person. Who does Herodias care about? Does she care about her husband and his reputation? Not at all. Does she care about her daughter and her honor? Not at all. Does she care about John the Baptist and his life? Less than the other two. All Herodias cares about is herself. And bitterness will squeeze the life out of a person until there's nothing left except a core of self-absorption where you are the center of the universe and all that matters is that everybody else knows that. So Salome is simply a pawn. She's a willing participant. She didn't have to go and ask her mother. She could have come up with something on her own when Herod promised her the moon. But I think that was part of the plot that Herodias had already set up. So Herodias is consumed by bitterness and she is guilty, but Herod is responsible. Now we come back to the man. We come back to the king. We come back to the leader. We come back to the ruler. You see, the opportunity for Herodias to trap her husband came in the dance, but that also was an opportunity for Herod to do the right thing, even after he made a rash vow to Salome. He was trapped, and he knew it, and when Salome came back with her mother's request, he knew he was trapped. But the only way out for Herod was what? To go back on his word. To say, wait a minute, honey. Now look, I love your dance and all that, but it wasn't to die for, you know, and this guy doesn't need to die because I liked your dance. We need to talk about this. But no. Why didn't he do that? Remember I told you he was consumed by lust? And pride and fear of man. That's another deadly one. I can testify. When we're afraid of what people think about us more than we're afraid of what God's word says to us, we're in a deadly and dangerous position. And so here he is. The only way out is for him to break his drunken promise. He could repent at that moment even for putting John in prison. He could have said, hey, not only am I not giving you his head, I'm going to let him out of prison because he's not in there for any good reason. He spoke what he believes the truth about my marriage. Fine, he could believe that. I'm not going to keep him in prison any longer. He could have believed in the gospel that day. He could have been a king that day who knew the king. But he chose not to do that. He chose to lose John, a man that he respected and feared, rather than lose his own reputation. He lost a great deal more that day. I believe he lost his soul that day. Here's an important warning from this story. Herod had put off dealing with God's word. He'd heard it many times from John the Baptist. He'd put it off. Maybe one day I'll consider it, he thought. Maybe one day. He's gonna, like King Agrippa said to Paul, you know, in this short time, are you going to convince me to be a believer? He had put it off. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, in dealing with our sins, there is never a time when we are more ready. We must deal with them now, or we may not be able to deal with them later. If Herod was at all tender to the word of the Lord from John earlier, I think this act of sending John to his death by the sword hardened his heart to the point of no return. Now, I can't say that with authority. I don't know. But you could read the Romans 1 passage where God will turn us over, and then he'll turn us over, and then he'll turn us over. And finally, he turns us over to a reprobate mind, and there's no coming back from that. We won't come back from it. You know, the next time we see Herod in the Gospels, he's visited by Jesus. Remember this? Pilate said, oh, you're a Galilean? Well, then to Galilee you go. And he sends Jesus to Herod, the Tetrarch, because Pilate didn't want to deal with this. He wanted Herod to deal with it. What did Herod want when Jesus came? You remember? He wanted a circus act. He had heard that Jesus was performing miracles, so he said, let me see one. He wasn't interested in hearing Jesus' ministry. He wasn't interested in knowing the man. He just wanted to put him on display and laugh at him. His heart was hardened to the point that Jesus was a buffoon to him. He was a clown, like the church, like the Savior, like we are to most of the world. And when Jesus wouldn't perform for him, and in fact, Jesus would not even answer him, the Bible says Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. That's what Herod comes to. Well, the story ends with John's disciples coming to take his body and to bury it. And then in verse 30, the apostles returned to tell Jesus all that they had done and taught. There's the other part of the sandwich. But the meat is a picture of the cost of discipleship. And Jesus is going to say it very clearly in Mark 8:34 when he says, if anyone would come after me, finish it with me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There it is. We'll get to that verse in a month or so. Take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. What if Herod had denied himself? What would have happened? What if Herodias had denied herself? What would have happened? That's what we're called to do. When it comes to our offenses, our offenders, our sin, let's take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of this man that lost everything, including his own head, because he was willing to tell the truth to this man who had authority over him. Lord, help us to be courageous, not foolhardy, not go looking for a fight, But Lord, when the fight comes to us, and it does every single day because we're in a battle, when the fight comes to us, help us to stand and not to run. Help us to speak and not to remain silent. Help us to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus so that they might see us, hear our voice, know our character, maybe start to trust us, and then maybe start to trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.